Chapter 18, Revelation. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and the luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her."
When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travelled by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin.'"
Verse 20. "Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who've been slaughtered on the earth." After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus."
Well, morning, everyone. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this passage you've given us through your servant John. Help us to pay close attention to it. Help us to see what it tells us about you and your control over history. Amen. Well, if you want to follow where we're going this morning, there are a few handouts on seats that would help, but there'll also be some slides on the screen as well behind me. Have you ever seen or built a really amazing sandcastle? It had loads of towers, turrets, maybe even a moat with water in it. You could walk up and down the beach and you wouldn't find a more amazing building anywhere. If there was a sandcastle competition, this would win first prize. But even as you saw it built or constructed it yourself, you knew it wouldn't last. You see, the thing with sandcastles is that the sea gets to them, doesn't it? The tide comes in and washes over even the top prize-winning sandcastle. You can visit the same spot the following day, and there'll be very little, if any, trace at all of that sandcastle. Well, in today's Bible readings, we saw a very impressive-looking city, and we're reminded of a very alluring woman. We saw people delighting in power, in money, and pleasure that they found there. This is where they put their trust, seeing them as permanent good things to worship. But in his vision, John is shown that this city and this woman will not last forever. In fact, they're just like that sandcastle. They'll be washed away, destroyed in 1 hour, as John is told in this vision. So do follow with me through Revelation 18 and 19 as we see what it means for us. So we're nearing the end now of this book of Revelation. It goes up to chapter 22, so we're really quite close to the end. And in this book, John, the writer, is shown history from God's perspective. The events we read in these chapters are not new to the book. We've already seen them described in different ways. In fact, we've already heard the exact phrase, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that came in chapter 14. And last time in chapter 17, John was told that he was going to be shown the fall or the punishment of this woman. Babylon is described as both a city and a prostitute. But remember, the woman pictured here is not a helpless victim of human trafficking. She is someone who is defiantly opposed to God. And this book, Revelation, fills our minds with so many vivid images, isn't it? Powerful pictures. And you know what? It's quite easy to get lost in all the imagery. We always need to keep in mind the big picture of the book. It's telling us that God is in charge of history. He will judge sin, and he promises his people the most amazing future in his new creation. That's the big picture. And to help us follow what happens in today's passage, I've got three headings that make up one sentence. So God will defeat Babylon, so will you mourn or will you rejoice? That's what we're going to be seeing, hopefully. So firstly, God will defeat Babylon. Did you see how chapter 18 began? After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, the description of this angel highlights just how important the message is. How is he described? He's got great authority and great light. The whole of the earth was illuminated. So this is immediately capturing John's attention. This is really important. He needs to see this. It's not a new message, but it's one that John and we, as we're reading it, really need to hear and take to heart. Do you remember how Revelation began in chapter 1 with that message? To hear and take to heart what you read in the book. That is what it means to be blessed. We saw that in chapter 1. And of course, Babylon is seen as great, not just in this verse. I think it's maybe even four other times in that chapter. Babylon is described as being a great city, a symbol of wealth and power. But all of this is based on opposition to God. We saw in verse 5 that her sins are piled up. So Babylon is seen as great by everyone. And yet Babylon's fall is guaranteed. Remember, John sees events from God's perspective. The fall has already happened. Did you see that verse 1? It says fallen, it's past tense. Even though it's future from our perspective, it's described as being past. It's guaranteed to happen. The city is like a sandcastle awaiting that tide. It's going to fall. It's described as a focus for sin and opposition to God. See that little word, haunt, in verses 2? In verse 2, rather, a haunt. But what is a haunt? A haunt is kind of a place that people kind of hang out. And so this is a meeting place, it describes, of those who are opposed to God. All these unclean animals, those are pictures of opposition to God. They're all meeting in this place. And we've seen, too, that Babylon is attractive and seductive. Remember last week in chapter 17? Her wine makes people mad, but they're still enticed and drink. They still want to drink that wine. And the description of adultery here is not just about sex, but actually a picture of unfaithfulness to God. He's the one the king should follow, but no, they're following Babylon instead, the one that offers them material wealth and gain. Babylon also is described as being proud and complacent, but her fall will be quick and total. Look at verse 7. She thinks that she's a queen, that she's never going to be mourning or never be a widow. Very much like historically Rome, the city of Rome saw itself as being the eternal city, would always be there. But yet verse 8, She's destroyed by death, mourning and famine in one day. Her fall will be quick and total. Then did you see verse 4? It says this, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" So right in the midst of this description, there's a vital message to God's people. Now, they live in Babylon in one sense. That's, if you like, their geography. The message here isn't simply move somewhere else. It's move towards God and away from sin. That's what it means to come out of Babylon. Not find a new address, but move towards God. And we'll see in the final chapters that it means to move towards this glorious new city, the new Jerusalem, which God is preparing for his people. So Christians, it tells us here, need to be distinct. To live God's way will make you stand out. It did back then for John's original readers, and it will for us today. It's a warning not to share in Babylon's sins. Now, clearly they were very tempting to be part of. Look at the wealth people were gaining. It was clearly tempting to seek comfort in this city. Just one more game of FIFA or Fortnite. Have you ever felt like that? Ever been in that situation? You're so engrossed in a video game that your parents are calling you, "We've got to leave the house. We've got something to do." But yet, you don't want to leave. Maybe you've seen that from the other way around as a parent, as you've tried to get your son or daughter to leave the house. The game is comfortable and enticing. It's hard to tear yourself away from it. And so was Babylon. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't play video games, far from it. But I'm trying to capture something of the attraction that Babylon has for these people, and for us too, I think. God's people needed to prize themselves away from the place that seemed to offer comfort, wealth, and power, all the things they wanted. But they were called to come out, weren't they? So how is Babylon enticing for you? Maybe that might be popularity. If I'm less committed to living for Jesus, I may be more popular at school or work. Maybe it's money. If I give less money to gospel work, I'll be able to afford that dream car or house much more quickly. Or maybe it's comfort. If I'm less committed to my church family, I'd have more me time to chill instead. We see that God will defeat Babylon. So secondly, will you mourn as those who have been conned by temporary riches? You see, God defeating Babylon is a good thing. Revelation makes that clear. But look at how the kings, the merchants, and the sailors react. Verse 9, the kings of the earth, they're going to weep and mourn over her. Verse 11, the merchants are doing the same thing, aren't they? Weeping and mourning as well. And verse 19 is even more intense. The sailors will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out. And in each case they say, "Woe, woe to you, great city." That's a word that means exactly what it sounds like, a cry of sadness. You see, in their eyes, Babylon was a great city, in fact, the great city. But now, God has destroyed her. The emotion is really piled on here, isn't it? They're mourning the fall of Babylon. And it's easy to get lost, I think, in the list of the goods we read in verses 11 to 13. A lot of which are things we don't see very often. You know, what is citron wood? Haven't seen that in the market. What does myrrh smell like? Got no idea. But these were the luxurious items that people in cities like Rome at this time, they craved. They wanted all this luxury. In fact, emperors made sure that these items were able to be imported. They gave incentives to merchants to bring them in to Rome. I guess today we might think of designer label clothes and trainers, diamonds, and maybe even the finest sourdough bread that cost £10 a loaf in Cambridge. You see, our passage isn't saying that expensive items are wrong in themselves. It's the attitude that these people had towards them. That obsession with trading and getting rich meant, did you see in verse 13, that even human beings were being sold as slaves. This was a city based on opposition to God. Remember last Sunday, as Tim was preaching from Revelation 17, remember how he described it? He said, don't be conned, play the long game. Well, these kings, these merchants and sailors, had all been conned by Babylon. They grew rich and successful and trusted in their money and power, thinking Babylon was a safe place that offered all they ever needed. But what's going to happen to the city? Verse 9, in 1 hour, your doom has come. Verse 17, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Verse 19, in 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. So it's going to happen quickly, it says. But why are the people mourning in this section? I think the answer comes with the merchants in verse 11. You see, they're not repenting. They're not turning back to God, realizing their sin. No, they're sad because they'll no longer make these big profits. That's what they're mourning, the loss of wealth and status and power. Babylon looked impressive and exciting. But we see here that God will judge and defeat her. She wasn't just a place full of thriving business. She was utterly opposed to God and his people. In verse 5, we see that her sins were piled up to heaven. And God has remembered her crimes. She was a place where people worshipped power and money and pleasure instead of worshipping God. So Babylon looked impressive and exciting.
Have you ever done that
yourself? Have you ever been so distracted by what was on your phone that you bumped into something? Well, studies show there's been a big rise in people doing that, injuring themselves or others by looking at their phones while walking along the street. You see, they're so engrossed in their screen, they don't see what's going on around them and the danger they're in. Although they didn't have phones back then, it was like that for those who were mourning the fall of Babylon. They hadn't seen the danger of rejecting God and trusting in the con of temporary riches. And now there was no hope, no way back. The riches of Babylon can easily con us. So how will you stay alert? How will you make sure you come out of Babylon, as verse 4 tells us? What does your bank balance say about your priorities? Have comfort and career progression become your main focus? If you're a Christian today, will you keep mourning your sin and turning to your Savior rather than holding on to all your stuff? And if you're not yet a believer, do you see that us, like Babylon, are naturally opposed to God? We all worship things other than him. However, there is hope, as we'll see in the rest of our passage. So God will defeat Babylon. So will you mourn as those who have been conned by temporary riches? Or will you rejoice as God's people who have been clothed with his permanent riches? What a contrast. So our passage flips completely, doesn't it, in verse 20. Suddenly, we've got this. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with a judgment she imposed on you. So the mood changes from mourning to rejoicing. All of creation, all of God's people are called to rejoice at God's justice and judgment. Babylon had imposed judgment on God's people by persecuting and even killing them, but now she has been killed and destroyed. However, here we've not got gloating at Babylon's defeat, but celebrating who God is and what he has done. Remember, we saw earlier in a previous sermon that God is patient, wanting people to come to repentance. He's not gloating. We're celebrating here God's justice and his judgment. And God's defeat of Babylon, do you see, is total. Look at the details in verses 21 to 23. There's going to be no music, no city, no business, no baking, no light, no marriage. It's total. And her guilt is highlighted again in verses 23 and 24. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Babylon has conned all the nations. She has slaughtered God's holy people, it says. So just a reminder there that Babylon is symbolic. We know that God's people weren't just killed in one city, even then, and of course not today either. Babylon is a symbol, a city that's opposed to God, a picture of opposition to God. And the rejoicing in God's judgment continues, doesn't it? Right up to Revelation 19, verse 5. The crowd in heaven are praising God for his true and just judgments. That word, hallelujah, simply means praise the Lord. So we are easily enticed by Babylon and our offer of wealth and power. But we need to see the con. Wealth and power can appear secure, and faith in God weak and foolish. But the passage reminds us of what is actually at stake. Now we may find it easy to say, well, I'm not like these people in chapter 18. I'm not being conned. But do we love our consumer society, all our kind of comforts, so much that we can't rejoice when it falls? How much of our money do we give to gospel work and mission, and how much do we keep for our own pleasure? What does it mean for us to rejoice in God's judgment? Well, right now we can look ahead to it with confidence because God is entirely trustworthy. If we're Christians, we can rejoice in God's judgment. We can see the cons of temporary riches because God has clothed us with his permanent riches. That's the amazing climax of our passage this morning. Have a look at verses 6 to 8 of chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." So God's defeat of Babylon is good news because it will bring about justice and because of this wonderful wedding that will take place. The invite here is a complete opposite of that what was offered by the prostitute in chapter 17. The bride represents all Christians. The bride's the real deal. There's no con here. That is the great invite, the greatest invite we could have. Remember the question we were discussing before? There is no greater invite than this, to this wedding. You see, instead of being corrupted, how is the bride described? She is declared righteous. That's totally right in God's sight. Now, did you spot how that happens? It's really cool, this bit. She is given fine linen, bright and clean to wear. An image is even explained to us, which is wonderful because often we struggle to get the images in Revelation. It describes, doesn't it, in that verse 8, the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So God's people can do righteous acts because the Lamb, Jesus, has saved them. He is, if you like, put on them these righteous acts like clothes. They can now wear them. And that points us back, remember, to chapter 3. We saw in Revelation last year, Jesus was promising these Christians in the place called Sardis, they will walk with him dressed in white, for they're worthy. Well, here's that promise that Jesus makes coming true at the end of history. wearing those amazing white clothes that we're given at the wedding of the Lamb if we're trusting in Jesus. So Babylon has offered a false blessing of wealth, of pleasure, of power. But verse 9 tells us what true blessing is. It's permanent. It's eternal. It's not what the kings, the merchants and the sailors were delighting in chapter 18. Jesus the Lamb is literally summoning his people to his wedding feast. And John and we, his readers, are told we mustn't miss this. Did you get it? He gets told, write this down, don't miss it. These are the true words of God. We mustn't miss it either. It's amazing. Whether or not you're following the Six Nations rugby, I hope this illustration, which I shared before when looking at chapter 12 of Revelation, will help you again. Now, sometimes in rugby, one team gets so far ahead on the scoreboard that you know they're going to win. There are loads of points ahead. You know they're going to win, but there's still a bit of time left in the match. However, that doesn't stop the other team from continuing to tackle them really hard and compete as much as possible. You may be the player on the team that's going to win, but it doesn't stop you getting battered and bruised until the final whistle. Well, the battle was hard for God's people back then. It's often really hard for us today. In the midst of it, Babylon's con looks appealing. But we need to see that she has been defeated. So keep going. Victory is assured if you're trusting in Jesus. We may not always feel like it, but we can rejoice now as followers of Jesus. And we will rejoice even more when he returns to judge and opens up that amazing wedding feast, the great invite. That's truly the greatest invitation that we've discussed today. So as we work through this passage today, we've tried to keep the big picture of Revelation in view. God remains in control. He will defeat evil, and that's great news for his followers facing opposition. God will defeat Babylon. Will we mourn as those who've been conned by temporary riches? Or will we rejoice as God's people who have been clothed with his permanent riches? If you're a Christian today, whether you're married or not, will you keep looking forward to your wedding? And if you're not yet a believer, will you turn to Jesus for the only wealth that truly lasts? So God will defeat Babylon. Will we mourn or will we rejoice? I'm just going to give us a little moment to reflect on that, and I'll pray, and then there'll be a chance for any comments and encouragements and questions. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do invite us to your wedding. What a prospect that we have in store. Help us to believe that in our hearts and live for that day. Amen. So yeah, now there's a chance. If anyone would like to offer a comment, an encouragement, a question, Levi's got the microphone. So do raise your hand if you've got anything you'd like to add.
He stands up. 18 verse. Tell us what that means for us today.
So you think chapter 18, verse 4, so the phrase, come out of her, my people. So I think it means that we need to be, I guess, really aware of the attraction of Babylon, because they are God's people here, but the message is, don't just look at what's happening. You need to make sure that you come out, you distance yourself. So I guess it means that we need to be examining ourselves, asking each other questions. How are we living for Jesus? What are we doing? Are we still, I guess, you know, with one little foot in Babylon, or even a finger hold? Are we being even ruthless in the way that we live our lives as Christians? So I think it's something we can help each other to think practically about. Maybe something we can discuss in our home groups this week. But I think it's the idea of being totally separate. Don't get kind of distracted or, don't be part of that con, I think. So it's about a kind of a real determination to move away from Babylon. But also remember that we do that in God's strength. He is the one through his spirit enabling us to live for him. Thank you.
Thank you, Ed. I have a question. Did I get this right? There is a bad morning, in verse 11 from chapter 18, where we see people being sad for losing those earthly things, but not really turning to God. And is there a good morning in terms of when we, because you said the expression mourning your sin, so kind of repenting from sin, turning to Jesus, but could that still involve some sadness? Because, yeah, there is some, like you said, in itself, there are some lovely things on earth. It's just kind of our attitude towards it. But it might be better for us to, fully let go of something. If it makes it hard for us to have it and not have the right relationship with it and with Jesus, sometimes we do have to let go of something and turn to Jesus. But, I was just trying to make sense of when can that be right to mourn and not.
Yes, I think that's right. I think so. The issue is not simply mourning. It's what they're mourning about. Their focus is all on like the loss of money and pleasure and wealth. No, we should be mourning is a right thing to do, to realise our sin, how far we fall short of God, and also the sadness in the world around us. Like we live in a broken world. There's lots of things to mourn about. So it's not the act of mourning that is the issue. I think here it's what they're mourning about. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." So there is definitely a right way to do that as Christians. So thank you very much. Any other? Oh, yeah, one at the front here. Thank you.
Thanks. I just wanted to say, when you go back to the phone picture, I put, don't look at something else like your phone. Look at where you're going. It's just like, don't look at your sins. Look at the path of God.
Thank you so much. That's brilliant, Jasmine. Yeah, exactly. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? So thank you. That's a really good note. Well done for doing that. Thank you.